It's easy to be enticed and become involved in things we know we shouldn't, isn't it? Things are tempting us all the time, and we know it. Lynn Austin wrote this in The Christian Reader. She says, "Satan knows what he can use to dazzle and distract me. After more than 10 years of introducing myself as just a housewife, my enemy angled before me the lure of a real job with a paycheck and prestige. To boost my flagging self-esteem, I snapped at the bait and signed a contract before prayerfully considering the consequences to our family life. Within a few months, I knew I had made a mistake. Early morning meetings forced me to leave the house while my children were still asleep. Afternoon conferences that dragged on and on turned my children into latchkey kids. The demands of the job did not line up with my talents and interests. As the work pressures and the laundry piled up, I missed my daily quiet times with my Lord, my friends at Bible study, and my daughter's Mother's Day program at school. When my contract expired a year later, I gratefully resigned. I had learned a hard lesson, not to be distracted by fancy lures that make me forget the things that really matter." Lynn's temptations were individual identity, a paycheck, and prestige. Maybe those are some things that have been lures to you, enticements, things that have tempted you away from the things that you know really matter. Or maybe not. What are your temptations? Oh, I don't want anybody to speak aloud with that. I certainly wouldn't want to air my temptations. They're all the same embarrassing, frustrating, discouraging, even defeating. But it is good to face them, isn't it? To know what they are and to not deny them. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with rejecting God by using what God had given him in order to serve himself and to serve Satan. But Satan failed. Just before being arrested, Jesus told his apostles, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." When Jesus was arrested, every one of the apostles fell to temptation. They fell first to the temptation of fleeing in fear. They were scared to death that whatever was happening to Jesus would happen to them, and they didn't want any of that. Peter fell to the temptation of denying that he had any association whatsoever with Jesus. Did it 3 times in a row. And all of them fell to the temptation of confusion about who Jesus really was. Now, those may not seem like temptations on the surface, but when we think more deeply about them, every one of them is. The temptation of fear, the temptation to deny, the temptation of confusion. Is this really who we thought he was? Were we mistaken? Was he confusing us? Was he lying to us? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul warns, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he teaches, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." That's one of those little packages there that really requires us to think deeply. First off, he says, those of you who are spiritual should restore him gently, as if Paul is saying that there are Christians who are spiritual and those who aren't. Wow. And you know, we're caused to ask ourselves, in which camp do I fall? But then Paul says something that is also very difficult. And he says, but be careful that you don't fall into temptation as well. What's he talking about? Could he be talking about falling into the temptation that the person we're trying to help has fallen to? Maybe, yes. Or maybe the temptation to somehow get involved with the person we're trying to help in the wrong way. Some of us here know that there have been way too many people in leadership circles in churches who have fallen to the temptation of being tempted into sin with people they were trying to help. And they've lost everything that they had, spiritually and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5 cautions about temptations to sexual immorality, saying, "Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God." Boy, what a delineation. Separating those of us who know God from those of us who don't, and saying we don't want to be acting like people who don't know God. If we do know God, we need to resist that temptation. James wrote in James chapter 1, and in verses 13 on through verse 18, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." When you go back to verse 13, it poses a question for us. Why would anyone think that God was tempting? Moreover, remember that James here is writing to Christians, not to non-Christians. And he asks, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." Why would a Christian think that God would be tempting them? If we think that, we really know nothing about God. And if we think that, we don't know God's character because we have not had a close relationship with God. If God tempted anyone with evil, then God would be involved with evil, which means God would practice evil. And that's not at all the character or the nature of God. One scholar observed that God cannot be tempted because his omnipotent, holy will fully resists any invitation to sin. Furthermore, in him there is not the slightest moral depravity to which temptation may appeal. So God cannot be tempted with tempting any human to do evil. It's completely against his nature and being, because his nature and being is purity at the highest and absolute level. We need to understand very clearly and very fully that temptation always comes from Satan. Temptation only comes from Satan. He wants to distract us from God. Satan wants to entice us to do what God expressly tells us not to do. Satan wants us to be dragged away to our own spiritual eternal destruction. That's what he's about. That's all that he's about. That's the only thing he's about. That's what he delights in. Satan's goal is to take us away from God, to take us away from our respect, from having any respect from anybody else and any self-respect. Satan's goal is to take away our relationships. Satan's goal is to take away every substantial joy we can know. Satan's goal is to take away our eternal life. Satan's goal is to take us away from God's kingdom. Satan's goal is to take us away to be with him in hell forever. Temptation involves deception. So Satan lies to us that rebellion against God's will, which is evil, sin, wickedness, in every case, however great, however small it is, he lies to us that that is not harmful to us, but it always is. It always is. No matter how large, no matter how small the sin is, it always is harmful to us. Satan lies to us that we'll enjoy life more fully if we'll just accept his enticement. That's what he said to Adam and Eve, isn't it? And look at what happened to them. And it's been happening ever since, hasn't it? And you and I find ourselves tempted with the same things. It seems so reasonable, so rational, so simple, so harmless, that go expressly against the will of God, who loves us and who wants only our best. Satan is like the Portia spider. The Portia spider looks like a dried leaf that's been blown into a spider's web. It uses various methods to lure its host spider into striking range. Sometimes, the Portia spider crawls onto the web and taps it to mimic the vibrations of a mosquito that's been caught in the net. The host spider comes out for dinner, only to become dinner of this Portia spider. It can also tailor its deception for its prey. Some spiders have a home inside a rolled-up leaf, and so the Portia spider dances on the outside, imitating a mating ritual. Portia spiders find signals for just about any spider by way of trial and error. It makes different signals until the victim spider finally responds appropriately, and then the Portia spider keeps on making the signal that works. And that's exactly how Satan works on us. He finds whatever works for us, and he works on us with that over and over and over until he wears us down if we fall to that temptation. Temptation plays on our individual evil desires to rebel against God's loving will for us. And within all of us, there's some element of that. We may not even be conscious of it. We certainly don't frame it that way. We don't set out to say, I'm going to rebel against God's will. There's just these things in life that we want to do more than we want to do God's will. That's all. But when we do those things, when we fall to those temptations, we're rebelling against God's loving will for us. We're enticed to do evil due to our sinful human nature. It's just the way we are, despite being otherwise decent people. Carl Jung remarked, "All the old primitive sins are not dead, but are crouching in the dark corners of our modern hearts, still there and still as ghastly as ever." And each one of us knows that there's something that we either have or are struggling with in our lives by way of temptation that's ghastly. We don't want to talk about it, we don't want to think about it, but we know the truth about it. When we succumb to temptation, we sin, and we're separated from God by way of that sin, whatever that sin is. And that brings our spiritual death, ultimately. James shows us the process here. First, temptation. Second, evil desire. Third, the development of sin. Fourth, birth to sin. And fifth, spiritual death. You and I have to understand that the penalty of sin of any kind or extent ultimately is spiritual death. And that awareness really has to be one of those responses we have when we find ourselves tempted by any kind of sin. There's good news, though, in all of this. And that is that the response to temptation is always within our power. The response to temptation is always within our power, no matter what the temptation may be, no matter what the sin may be. It's never stronger than us. It's never stronger than what God can do to strengthen us against it. And so the response to temptation is always within our power. When we know God's truth, we have a choice. Either resist temptation to evil by reminding ourselves of God's will, and with it of God's love, or deceive ourselves, succumb to the temptation, fall into it, and face spiritual death. That's why James urges, "Don't be deceived, my brothers." Paul urged, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Sidney Harris noted, "Once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it looks more and more necessary and less evil." Isn't that true? And that is Satan's plan for us, that we rationalize how more and more necessary an evil is and how less and less evil it is. But we must not be deceived by Satan's lies, because they destroy us. Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's all that Satan is. That's all that Satan does, murders and lies. His desire, remember, and his ultimate goal is to destroy us spiritually and eternally. And so we must not be deceived by our own evil desires. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you Christians were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And to that, if we don't say it audibly, we have to say it inwardly, praise God and thank you, Lord. Because if our particular sin or sins were not on that list, we could fill in our own blanks, couldn't we? And we must, because we know that we had sins before we became Christians. And we know that we still struggle maybe with those same ones or maybe with others. We just know that that's the way it is in human life. But we know that life is different in Christ. We know that we don't have to be deceived any longer. We must not be deceived about our life in Christ. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And once again, can't we say at least inwardly, praise God for that? That's a gift of God. It's nothing we could ever earn. It's by the grace of God. John wrote in 1 John in chapter 3 and there in verses 7 through 10 these words, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother." You and I must not be deceived about God's nature or God's actions. He provides every good and perfect gift. God alone defines and epitomizes both good and perfect in his character. And so every gift God gives reflects him. Only good can come from God, including his aid when we're struggling with entangling temptations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13, we have another one of those great praise God kind of encouragements when Paul writes to Christians, if you think you're standing firm, that is, without any kind of temptation involved in your life, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We can't say, no one understands. Everybody understands. We've all been there, and if we haven't, we all will be there. And you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And so if we don't know somebody who's been there, there's been generations past that have gone through the very same thing. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Praise God for that. Amen. God does not change His pure character. He can only be holy. He could never entice those He created in His image, that's us, to destroy themselves by sin, because God loves all of us sacrificially. He chose to give us birth or life with Him through His truth, the truth that He proclaimed in the good news that His Son Jesus brought. God's goal is to give all people eternal life as His children. What a contrast between Satan's goal and God's goal. Satan's goal is to destroy us eternally, and God's goal is to give us life eternally. Satan's goal is to destroy everything about us that could ever possibly be God's child, and God's goal is to give us new birth to be His child. Our role and responsibility is to be a first fruits of all that God has created. And what that means is we're to be an earthly example of the quality of people who make up God's eternal heavenly kingdom. And we can only be that if we turn to God for His strength as we're faced with temptation. Satan is the taker of life, both now and eternally, while God is the giver of life, both now and eternally. None of us can resist every lure of temptation. If we could, we would be perfect, and no human being is perfect. But we can grow stronger in our resistance to temptation if we earnestly and continually ask God to reshape our desires from evil desires to righteous desires. The temptations we fall to are often embarrassing to admit to, but they're all common to human life. So if we can pray with you about yours, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing this song.
Have thine own.